Last time I, keeping with the theme that we've been on, speaking of Christ Jesus, spoke of how it's the plan of God to conform us to his image. We've learned much of that, and yet there is, it's a vast ocean of divine mind and person to discover. It would never end. It's hard to imagine, but when you think of all that God has done, and that is, I don't know if it says that in the King James, but I think Job said, these are but the fringes of his ways. Just seeing his creation is just like seeing the edge of his garment. Haven't even got into his Godhead, his redemption work, none of that. Just seeing his creation, these are but the fringes of his ways. So we're just going to look again at the Lord Jesus, specifically his humility. I don't know if there's anything more staggering than to observe the humiliation of Christ. Try to delve into that today. And the first thought I had was it's impossible to see how low the Lord came until we can see how high he was. Just look at the glory of God in the Old Testament in the scriptures. Exodus chapter 3. So you can truly see what God is and his glory, and it's even more staggering to observe the coming down of Christ Jesus. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. He said, draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Anywhere that God is holy. Turn over to Exodus 19. Of course, we know that not by the revelation of his person per se, but by the revelation of his miracles, his signs, and his wonders on Egypt. A revelation of his glory, yes, but not directly, if I could say, of his. Exodus 19, we'll read in at verse 16. So the people are called, they're going to meet with God, and they're called to prepare themselves, wash their clothes, not come near their wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended up as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. In other passages, says that Moses quaked and was fearful. The people stood afar off, as it were. And it said that even if an animal touched the mountain, it would be shot through with a dart. Terrifying sight. Turn over to Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter. I didn't even write it down. Twelve and verse 18. This is the commentary on that meeting. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that it burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard it entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them any more. For if they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And then he goes on to talk about the new covenant and the revelation of God in the new covenant, which we will forego. Turn back to Joshua. I don't think I've ever in my life been so terrified that I was in a state like that. I haven't been. I think all of us that have driven, when you've almost get in an accident, how does your body feel afterwards? I don't know if you're familiar with that. Perhaps you never want to have that feeling, but you're just like, your insides are just quivering, because it's a natural sort of reaction. And imagine how you'd feel in that circumstance. It transcends any kind of fear that could be known to man. The fear of God. We can see that because of people's reaction. Even in seeing an angel, much less God himself. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his head, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him. And he said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Theologians have called this a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, not just an angel, because of his reaction exactly as it was in Exodus chapter 3. Fell down and worshipped. And if it was an angel, he would have said, do it not. But he received such worship, this manifestation of the person of God. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. This one is especially clear because of the commentary in, I could call it a commentary, in John's Gospel, Isaiah chapter 6. Filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the angel comes and lays a coal in his mouth, purges him from his sin, sends him out as a missionary to the people of God. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 12. There's the commentary on this. John chapter 12 and verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And we know that that section was there in Isaiah chapter 6, and this is the comment. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So the manifestation that Isaiah saw there was the pre-incarnate Christ in all of his glory. And now we're starting to get a glimpse of how high he was, enjoying the worship of angels, angels veiling their face in front of him in a place of highest honor and glory. I thought of a few more passages there while I was sitting down. Isaiah, of course, I didn't write it down, so I'll have to look with me. I think it's in the 60s. 63, Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger, and will trample them in my fury, and their blood will be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered, and there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I'll tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Terrible sight. When you think of the judgment of God, when finally his, as it was there, it was a judgment on the Edomites. But the picture is nonetheless terrible. Again, a pre-incarnate picture of the Lord Jesus. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Now that was all we've read was in the Old Covenant, the prophets. Some people imagine the God of the Old Testament is an ogre, hard to please, and then in the New Testament, Jesus Christ being the far more palatable God. I know it's a false picture, but nonetheless, people get that idea. And they do not see that God is loving and yet he is just. And his love is far-reaching. And yet, it has its limits. And the love of God, I know you've heard it before, is unconditional. I don't believe that's the case. God's love has conditions on it. Talks about it in the scripture. But it is super abounding over sin. And that is the difference between the human love, which is but a small reflection of the person of God. But again, we get a picture of the highness, the loftiness of the person of Christ. Revelation 19, in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, a picture of a conquering Christ, white horse, conqueror. And remember, he went out as a conqueror, and he has been doing that ever since through his people, conquering not by weapons of war, but by the gospel. But nonetheless, we see that he is going to come as a judge. When I was knocking on the doors in Vienna, I knocked on some man's house, and he was opposed, you might say, and he charged God with not caring about people, and he's basically an abominable person, that he has murdered millions of people. And to which I corrected his one word, but I said he will judge the wicked, but he doesn't murder people. But then I pointed out that it seems that you are not understanding a balance of God, that he gave his life for his enemies. And he basically said, that's ridiculous. No one would do that. I said, well, that seems to be the demonstration of the love of God in Christ Jesus, which he dismissed as being ridiculous. Nobody would do that. God would. And did. Which leads us to, I can't even see the time. It's a terrible clock. I have to replace that thing. Clocks are supposed to reveal the time, not conceal them. Yeah, I guess my eyes are dim at this point. What time is it? 22. I guess the guess with that thing. Anyway, we can. Look briefly, read the passage that we're going to look at, Philippians chapter 2. Specifically, we're looking at the humility of Christ, and after we've seen his glory, his loftiness, words almost cannot describe, few eyes have ever seen such things. And then we see, and we'll overlook the context, although we will mention, for the purpose of demonstrating how we should be caring about others and be lowly in mind. Paul talks about the lowliness of Christ, the lowering of himself to minister to others. Verse 4, we'll read in it. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So it isn't that you don't look after your own house or your own issues, or your own responsibilities, but the but also on the needs and the difficulties and the problems and the challenges of others. And then he, in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he, Paul reveals to us what was in the mind of the Lord Jesus prior to his becoming a human being, a man. It was because of redemption and the need of others that he went about to lower himself. And he had to come way down to redeem us. It's like a diver. I don't know if you know that some divers, before oxygen tanks and all kinds of things, they would tie rocks into themselves. Obviously, you'd have to know how deep it was before you did that. To get to the bottom quickly, and you would have to know something about that, but they would get to the bottom quickly so they could hunt for pearls and all kinds of precious things on the ocean floor. And they would go down into the deep, and then they would come up again with grasping that, whatever it was, thing that they were going down for. And like it was Christ Jesus, who came from that highest place down to the lowest place. Just think of him. Just to become a man was for him to come down. Remember that picture in Isaiah 6. The angels veiling their sight because of the effulgence of the glory and the splendor. When he became a man, he temporarily gave that up. We'll end with this. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When considering the need of others, the will of the Father to redeem mankind, he thought not of his own things, but also on the things of others. And he proceeded to come down. And we'll look at that next time.